Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. It seems to be the Sunday where we have several previous members who are visiting back with us. We've already mentioned Natalie Israel. I had not realized earlier when I was teaching the Bible class, Lauren Smith is with us. And so good to see her. And, of course, she's moved up to the Washington, D.C. area and is just doing great up there. But sure good to see you, Lauren. Glad that you're with us. Good to see everybody. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus was having a discussion with his apostles, having sent them out on what we sometimes call the limited commission. They had had a lot of contact with a lot of people, a lot of Jews in that area, and having returned to Jesus, it was on that occasion that Jesus then asked them the question, well, who do people say that I am? And there were various answers given, but basically the people thought that Jesus was some kind of prophet from God. And then Jesus said, but who do you, my disciples, say that I am? And the Apostle Peter spoke up on behalf of the group, and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus on that occasion then said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus was talking with his band of disciples, a small number of men, and they understood that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. And it would be that foundational point about who Jesus really is. Not merely a good teacher, not merely a prophet, but actually the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. It would be that understanding that would be the foundation for this entire assembly of disciples that Jesus ultimately intended to create. It was going to start with that initial band of disciples, but it wasn't going to end there. It was ultimately going to be a universal body of believers in him, people throughout the world and throughout time who would understand that Jesus is the Son of God and would commit their lives to him. And that is this church that Jesus said he was going to build. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, Jesus there gives his apostles the Great Commission, as we typically call it, sending them out into all of the world, teaching them, he said, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so here is the beginning of this church of Jesus Christ, this group of followers who would be committed to this concept that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And Jesus said, that's my plan, and that's what I intend to build. And what we see in the New Testament is a variety of ways in which this group of people who believe in Jesus are depicted. We've already been talking about them being depicted as a church. The word church just means assembly. And so the concept here is that Jesus is going to have one massive assembly of followers throughout all the nations and throughout all the generations until he would return, who would constitute one assembly of believers, one church who would be following him. The Apostle Paul talks about that in his Ephesian letter quite extensively and points out that this church, this assembly of believers in Jesus, is something that was all part of God's eternal plan that God had even before the world was founded. In our auditorium class, we talked a little bit this morning about the premillennial idea. It says that somehow the church is an afterthought of God. Far from it. It is absolutely God's eternal purpose. This group of followers who would be dedicated to Jesus as the Christ and will be implementing his teaching, that's what God's plan was. That's what God's eternal purpose was. And this group of followers is likened to a flock of sheep in several passages, such as John chapter 10. And that's a marvelous image that talks about these people being dedicated to Jesus, just like sheep are absolutely reliant upon their shepherd, and they know his voice, and they follow him, and the shepherd knows his sheep. And so this church of Jesus, it's likened to a flock of sheep, a massive flock of sheep who follow Jesus, and he knows who they all are, each and every one individually. This church of Jesus Christ is described in Scripture as a house of God. It's really the idea of a temple, that kind of house. And as you see in such passages as Ephesians chapter 2 or 1 Peter chapter 2, it's described as a house, a temple for God that is under construction still. It's cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the foundation level of stones are those apostles, those initial disciples of his, and yet they were making more disciples, and then more disciples are made, and more disciples, and more disciples, and each disciple is a living stone that's just added in to this edifice. And so here's this structure, this great temple for God that's under construction and will be completed only when Jesus finally returns, whenever that's going to be. And then he hands over this final completed project to his heavenly Father. Everything having been accomplished. And so the Bible speaks about the people of God in this sense, this church of God as this house, this temple for him. Some passages of Scripture speak about this church of Jesus Christ as a body. Jesus is the head, and then we individually are members of his body. And that is a marvelous figure that, of course, emphasizes the point that Jesus is our authority, and just as members of a body only function in accordance with the direction that they receive from the head, even so we as the members of Christ's body, we then function in accordance with his teaching and his will. And that's the concept that's being emphasized in that kind of figure. In John chapter 15, Jesus used this figure. He said that my disciples are going to be branches on a vine. I'm the vine, he said, and you are the branches. And he used that figure to talk about then the fruit that they would yield for God. And he also used that figure to talk about how absolutely vital it was for them as branches to abide in the vine. The idea of a branch that is cut away from that life-giving vine, it can't survive. And if it is cut away, it just withers and dies. And Jesus used this figure when he said, I'm the vine, you, my disciples, are the branches. He emphasized how crucial it was for them to abide in him, to stay in his teaching, to be following him. And so, again, here's another marvelous image where Jesus is describing the relationship between himself and his people, and thereby emphasizing some tremendous points. The Bible also speaks about this church of Jesus Christ as a kingdom. In fact, it's that kingdom of prophecy. Jesus said to Pilate in John 18 and verse 37 that indeed he was a king, and for this he had been born. And the whole concept of a king is that he reigns over a kingdom. And here are his citizenry, and they are loyal to him. And that's the image of something that is absolutely real and powerful, this relationship that we sustain with Jesus. This universal body of followers of Jesus are the ones who are loyal to him, who recognize his authority and his kingship, and we submit to all of his commands. We seek to please him in all things. We seek to honor him throughout our lives. That's what it's all about. That's what citizens in a kingdom are doing. That's their relationship that they have with their king.
So you see so many passages talking about this, the great authority of our King and our responsibility as His kingdom, as the citizens of His kingdom, to then be faithful to Him. And so this is how the New Testament speaks about Jesus and His people. And so you see figures like this, this church of Jesus, this flock, this house or temple, this body with Jesus as the head, this vine and the branches, and this kingdom. All these various figures. And the point I want us to appreciate this morning, brethren, is this. There's only one of them. These are all figures that are describing the same group of people in relationship with Jesus. And there's only one. Jesus said to His disciples, "Upon this rock I will build My church." Singular. He wasn't talking about building a number of different churches, a number of different assemblies. He wasn't talking about having, say, one group over here that would be practicing this over here, and then there'd be another group that He would create, and they'd be doing something different and all that. No. There's one church. There is one flock. He wasn't talking about numerous flocks here with numerous shepherds. He was talking about Himself being one shepherd, and then there would be all these disciples who would be added as sheep to this one flock. He talked about there being one house in this sense. One massive temple that was being constructed to the glorification of God. It was comprised, Paul would talk about in the book of Ephesians, of both Jews and Gentiles. Different people from different backgrounds and ethnicities, and yet all loyal to Jesus Christ, all following the same teaching, one house of God, one body. Jesus is not the head over several bodies. That doesn't work, does it? No, He's the head over one body, and all of us as members, we're all integrally connected into that one body. He said, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." Not a plurality of those, but vine, branches, that plant, one plant, that relationship that Jesus sustains with this one group of people. One kingdom. He's not the king over various kingdoms, and there's not this citizenry over there and then another citizenry over there, and so different kingdoms and different laws and different teachings. No, one kingdom, this worldwide universal kingdom. Jesus said, "I have all authority." And He said, "You make disciples of all the nations and you teach them to observe all things that I commanded you." And it's all the idea that there's one. And so the concept in all of this is that Jesus' plan was for all these individuals throughout the world to be called upon to accept His authority and to follow His teaching, and all are following the same teaching and submitting to the same Master. And what we need to understand is that our relationship with Jesus in this one church, one body, one kingdom, whatever figure you want to use, our relationship, our place in that kingdom, it's all dependent upon whether or not we remain loyal to Jesus. It's just that simple. In fact, you might want to look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Here the Hebrew writer says in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." You see what his concern is? He's writing to people who already are in his church, who already are part of his kingdom, but he's warning them. He says, take care. He isn't espousing this idea that so many people have still in our day, that somehow once you're saved, once you enter into Jesus Christ, well, you can never lose your salvation. No, he's warning about the real possibility that they could lose it.
He says in verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Some of you tease me sometimes about some of the big words that I use. Okay, well, I'm so persecuted in this group. I want to point out to you a little tiny word in this passage. The word if. Small word. Not hard to understand. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. What that says is that my relationship with Jesus, my place in His church, His body, His kingdom, His flock, my place can be lost if I don't continue to hold fast and continue to maintain my loyalty to Him. It's just that simple. And yet, those people who are loyal, those people who are maintaining their allegiance to this King, they are the ones whom He regards as His one flock, one kingdom, one church, etc. I want to ask you this question because this is a question that a lot of people then would ask at this point in a lesson like this. Well, preacher, you keep talking about one church, one kingdom, one flock and all that, but doesn't the New Testament speak about churches in the plural? And the answer is, well, yes. Even though, of course, there are passages that we've looked at that talk about this one church, this one assembly, this universal body of people throughout time and throughout the world who are loyal to Him and He knows who they are. It is true that that same term church is also used in the plural to refer to churches. It was not God's plan for individuals in various local areas to just have to be faithful to the Lord by themselves and not be interacting and working together with others in their local area. No. In fact, what you see is those local assemblies, those churches, like when Paul would speak about the church at Ephesus, and here is a group of people who are followers of Jesus and they're in the region of Ephesus, and so they constitute that church at Ephesus. Or Paul would talk about, for instance, the church at Corinth. And those people are located at Corinth. And they're called upon to then work together and worship together and be this local church. Or you read about the churches of Galatia and all these various groups who are in different local areas. And they're assembling with those brethren in their local area. And the New Testament talks even about leaders, elders being appointed over each of those local churches to exercise oversight over their own local congregation to help them all in maintaining their loyalty to King Jesus. And so it's true that the New Testament does speak about churches, plural, in the sense of these local assemblies, these local churches. But I want us to understand something. We need to appreciate the fact that what it's really all about is being a member of that one universal church that Jesus said He was going to build. Making sure that we continue to be a sheep in that flock, that one flock that Jesus said He was going to shepherd, a citizen in that one kingdom, and so on. That's what it's really all about. And just being recognized as a member of a local congregation by that local group of disciples, that doesn't guarantee that Jesus regards us as faithful and loyal to him, and that we're a member of his one church. This one church, this one universal body of believers who are loyal to Jesus, that's really what it's all about. And those local assemblies were designed by God to encourage each individual, to help them maintain their loyalty to Jesus. But ultimately, we need to understand, as Paul said, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The fact that I am here in the area of Varico, Florida, and I assemble with other disciples in this area, and here's this Varico church, and I'm regarded as a member of that. That doesn't mean that because I'm a member of this congregation that God necessarily regards me still as a member of the body of Jesus Christ. You might be a member. You might be faithful to the Lord. You all might be faithful to the Lord, but maybe I secretly, I'm not being faithful to him, and he knows that. Paul said, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The fact that I'm part of this local group doesn't necessarily mean the Lord regards me as one of his people. In fact, this is the very point that you see in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read these verses. Because to me, this is something that is so important for us to understand, so our concept of the Lord's church will be accurate. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, right? In other words, he's talking to a local church, a local assembly of Christians in Sardis, the city of Sardis. And he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds and that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. He's talking about a local assembly of professed disciples, but they're really not living in accordance with his teaching. They say that they're Christians. I don't know if the people at Sardis had some kind of sign that they put on a building or something that said, we're Christians. Maybe they did. I don't know. But if they did, that didn't make him loyal to God. No, he said, you're really not any longer following me. You claim that you are, but you're not. He goes on to say in verse 4, but you have a few people among you in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So what you see again is this concept of God judging us individually. And the fact that we're part of a local group doesn't mean that God is going to approve or disapprove of us on the basis of the group. He's going to judge us all individually. He says, the majority of you at Sardis, you're not being faithful to me anymore. You need to repent and come back. He says, there are a few of you who have remained loyal. He says in verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So many people that just sort of assume, maybe unconsciously, that since I go to church and I'm a member of this local group, then necessarily the Lord regards me as part of that one church, that one body of Jesus Christ. And that may not be the case, because the Lord looks at us individually, and he knows our hearts. He knows the reality, even if maybe the members of a local group can't see all of that. He knows, and indeed, there can be some whose names are erased from his book of life, his record, so to speak, of who his people are, who the citizenry of his kingdom are, and our names can be erased. if we no longer as an individual are loyal to him. I want us folks to have the proper concept of what the church of Jesus is. When someone asks me and talks with me about this whole concept of being a Christian, and I talk about being a member of the church of Jesus Christ, here's what I mean. Oh, I might talk with them about I'm a member of a local congregation, the Vireco Church of Christ, but when I talk about being a Christian and being a member of the church of Christ, this is the church I'm talking about. It's the only church I want to be a part of. Because this is the group of people that are in a right relationship with the Lord, and He knows who they all are, and I want Him to reckon me as part of that number, don't you? There's only one of these. And that universal body of saved people, that's who I want to belong to. You ever had somebody ask you this question? What denomination are you? You've probably been involved in those kind of conversations. Someone finds out that you're a Christian, they somehow it comes up in conversation. Are you a Christian? Say, yes. Well, what kind of a Christian? You know, they want more information. And what they mean is, what denomination are you? What kind of Christian are you? And there's just a plethora of answers that people give to that question, you know, some talk about, well, I'm a Lutheran, and that's this organization that I'm a part of. That's my denomination. Or I'm a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist or so on. And there's just numerous ones of these. And this is what we see in our day. And in fact, there's a lot of people that would want to then say, well, okay, the Church of Christ that you say you're a member of, well, that's just another one to put on the list here. That's the concept a lot of people would have. Oh, well, you attend at the Vireco Church of Christ. Well, okay, well then, your denomination is Church of Christ then. That's the way a lot of people think about that. And their concept obviously is that, okay, here's a local Church of Christ here, and then there are other Churches of Christ in different local areas, and they wear this name Church of Christ commonly, and so you just kind of group them all together, and so those Churches of Christ, well then they're another denomination to just put on the list. And a lot of people out there in the religious world would have that concept, and a lot of supposedly New Testament Christians have the same concept too. And it's a wrong concept. It's a wrong concept. What denomination are you? The reason why that's such a hard question to answer is it's nonsensical in light of what the New Testament teaches. Because the New Testament doesn't speak about denominations. Jesus talked about one church, and the only time that is the word church used in the plural is just in the sense of a local congregation of His people. But even then, all of those local congregations are all expected to be following the same teaching, same doctrine, same practices. And again, they're individually, if they are loyal as an individual to the Lord, they're individually a member of that one church, and there's only one universal body of saved, loyal followers of Jesus. And yet we have in our day, and we've had it for centuries now, this denominational concept, and it's so pervasive that people just accept it, and it's okay. And some of these denominational organizations are named after human leaders. Not Jesus, but human leaders. Sometimes their name would indicate some emphasis upon a particular kind of organizational structure of their group, or maybe some kind of practice or method of doing something that distinguishes them from another denomination, and so that's the reason why they would wear that particular name, or some other aspect that they're trying to emphasize to distinguish them from others. But what you see in this whole concept is an acceptance of the idea that it's okay to have these various organizations with their various demarcations teaching different things and practicing different things, many of these teachings and practices in direct conflict with each other, and so many of them in direct conflict with what Jesus taught in his own earthly ministry or through the words of his apostles whom he sent into all the world. Folks, there's something wrong with this. And the reason why I emphasize this morning is because if we're not careful, it's easy for us to just accept this denominational kind of concept that, well, there are just different paths that you can take as a Christian, different ways you can do things, and that's okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay. And it's one thing for people who are diligently trying to serve Jesus Christ, who maybe have some difference about what Jesus is teaching them to do, and for conscience sake, they can't worship together. Now, that's a problem that needs to be rectified, but it's one thing for that to be the case. It's even a worse problem, though, when you've got the attitude that says, you know what, it's okay to just do things differently and have different groups and different practices, and we don't really have to confine ourselves to what Jesus taught in the first century. It's not that important. We live in a day and time where denominationalism is viewed as acceptable, and it's not. The Bible knows nothing about any denominations. It knows about the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking of the Church of Christ or the churches of Christ as if that's a denomination or that's the right group of churches to be part of, and that's how you know you're saved, you have a wrong concept too. You have a wrong denominational concept too. Now we need to make sure we understand what this is all about. We're trying to be part of that one church that Jesus established. And the Bible knows nothing about any denominations. Denominations are produced by a departure from God's Word. You can't have denominationalism and denominational churches without there having been a departure from God's Word. Because all of this is foreign to what Jesus taught his apostles when he said, I want you to go into all the world, you make disciples of all the nations, you baptize them into my name, and you teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Denominationalism doesn't fit with that. And we need to be willing to take a stand about that. This isn't a light matter. It's a big deal when you have a concept that says, well, I can just go be part of any denomination or at least find one that I can feel comfortable with, and all this that's going on in the denominationalized Christian world, so to speak, it's okay. No, it's not okay. And we need to realize that and take a stand against that. I thank you so much for listening to me this morning. I hope these things are helpful to us. I want to continue with some further thoughts along this line tonight. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to Jesus Christ. Are you a member of his church? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? If you've been a member of his church before, are you still faithful to him? Are you still a member of that one universal church of Jesus? We hope that you will make things right, whatever be your need. Can we assist you? While together we stand and sing this song of encouragement, won't you come?